He values you and wants to care for you. Remember we said last time, you're God's building? So if you have a building, don't you want to take good care of it? We have a wonderful group of deacons that they notice all kinds of stuff. Pastor Kurt is leading the deacons right now, and he went up into our attic. I've been here 30 years. I never knew there was a roof above the roof. So up in the attic, he said there's a space that you can crawl through, and that's when you're actually under the roof. I always assumed I was already standing under the roof up there. But he went up and he found that we have some rotted plywood up in our roof, not a big area, but you want to maintain a building. Sometimes it needs renovated. Oh, by the way, the decorating committee, which is Tanya and a few others, but mostly Tanya, did a wonderful job turning us from summer to fall. When I came in, I went, it's nice, but I didn't know it was going to be fall already. I wasn't quite ready for summer to end, but thank you. Great job. So God sometimes needs to renovate us. He sometimes needs to update us. We are God's building. So today, we're looking at three more things that we are. Remember in this series, we're asking what we are and what we are not? So we're looking at three more things today that we are. So let's read verses 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful, or maybe your version says trustworthy. So when people encounter us, what decision do they make about us? Do you see that word regard? Do you have another word in your Bible? Let all men or let mankind regard us. What do you have in there? Anybody have anything different than regard? You all have regard? Account, okay? Account of us. Regard means reach a conclusion after considering the facts. It's a business or accounting term. Yours says let them account. So you know in business or accounting, you add things up and then you come to a conclusion, a total. This is saying when someone looks at my life, when someone looks at your life, is their conclusion, oh, that person is a Christian. That person is a servant of Christ and a steward of God's mysteries. That's what it said their conclusion should be. So if we want people, and if the Bible instructs us to have people come to that conclusion, then this morning I want us to look at those three. And I want us to be able to maybe even make that decision ourselves. Am I living like a servant of Christ? Am I living like a steward? When you reach a conclusion about someone, then that changes how you respond to them based on the value you place on them. Does that make sense? So you could pass somebody that is pretty famous, pretty well known, maybe somebody who's a millionaire on the street, and you wouldn't even know it. But if somebody says to you, oh, that guy owns 3/4 of Harrisburg, you might treat them a little different. If they came to your house, if they showed up at your workplace, OK, Kate, just think about it. I work at a financial institution 2 days a week, and we have business people walk in that are very wealthy. Hopefully we don't do this, but I'm wondering if you would treat them a little differently than you would. Our branch at 320 has all the older folks from 1 West Penn and 2 West Penn. They come in with their walkers and their crutches, and they come in to put in $10 or withdraw $10. Someone else comes in and puts in $10,000 or withdraws $10,000. So what I'm saying is, conclusions that people make about you or you make about them affect the way you treat them. Do you remember the story of the pearl of great price? Jesus was helping us to understand what being part of the kingdom of God was all about. And he said, a man sold everything he owned so that he could buy a pearl of great price. Jesus' point was that you should be willing to make pursuit of his kingdom the most important thing in your life because it's the most valuable. I don't know if you've caught this story on Facebook. A lot of the stories that are on there are made-believe stories to encourage people or comfort people. You know the ones they have now that when you look at it, you get like two sentences at a time, and you follow along, and they're cute stories or inspiring stories. Well, this one was actually a real story. It wasn't just one somebody made up to encourage you not to quit or whatever. So this man, and I can't remember what country, he lived near an ocean, and something happened in his life that he had to get out of the place he was living in. I don't remember if it was a natural disaster or maybe he ran out of funds and had to leave his house. And he remembered he had something under his bed. And he went and he got this thing that he considered a good luck charm. Now let me tell you how he found it. He was out boating one day, and his anchor caught on something at the bottom, and he couldn't get it loose. So he swam down, and he saw that his anchor was hooked on a giant clam. Giant clams almost never produce pearls. But he saw a pearl, and he got it, and that became his good luck charm. This thing is like, it's not a nice brown pearl. It's all ugly looking, but it's like that long and that thick. The biggest known pearl in the world under his bed, but he had no idea it had any value. And they're saying if he sold it, it would be worth $10 million up to $100 under his bed as a good luck charm. I'm going to have to look under my bed, but I think all I have is clothes and dirt under there. So how do others regard you and I? What conclusion do those who work with us, live near us, speak with us, get to know us, what conclusion do they come to? We read two of the things that they should conclude. I want to add a third one, and then we're going to jump into and talk about each of them for a couple of minutes. Jesus said, "No longer do I call you slaves." That was a bond servant, is what that word meant. "For the slave does not know what his master is going to do. But I have called you friends, for I made known to you all that I was told by my Father." John 15:15. So what are we? We are servants, we are stewards, and we are friends. Friends of God. Now wait a minute. Friends of God. See, I don't think we always grasp that one. Because we think, I don't know if I can even picture myself being a friend with God. Jesus said it. So we're going to start with steward. What is a steward? A steward is a household manager, someone trusted to oversee your possessions and treasures. Someone trusted to oversee your treasures and possessions. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, sometimes the most valuable things in our lives might not be money or jewels. How about your kids? And who do you entrust your kids to? Babysitters, daycares, teachers, right? So they are stewards because they're watching over and taking care of your treasures or possessions. We have a great example in the Bible of somebody who's a steward. It was Joseph. Now, he got sold into slavery, but the steward is the highest level of servant in a household. You can't get any higher than that. And Joseph was made a steward of Potiphar's wealth and his business. So I want you to think through with me what that meant. That means that he had access to everything that Potiphar owned. So let's say, for example, Jim comes into him, and Jim is the guy who takes care of all his horses. And he says, Joseph, the horses are out of feed, and I need to order straw. Can I have $100? So does Joseph go and get in his chariot, ride into Carlisle, go into Potiphar's place of business there in the with the merchants, and say, hey, Jim came to me. He needs $100 for the horses. Can I give him $100? Potiphar says, yeah. So Potiphar writes out a check, hands it to Jim. Jim brings it back and gives it to the horseman. Absolutely not. A steward had access to the wealth. So if he comes to me and says, I need this, and I look, and yeah, it's been 3 weeks since he's bought it, and yeah, I can easily give that to him. I'm going to hand him the $100. Okay? If Jesse comes up to me and says, hey, I'm the cook, and we're out of groceries, do I have to get on my chariot, go back to town, ask? No. I can open the safe and pull out a $100 bill and say, or $300, whatever it is. Here it is, go and buy groceries for the household. That's what a steward does, manages your possessions and your treasures. This verse says, we are God's stewards. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Jesus told several stories about servants and stewards. The one is in Matthew 25. And the master in this story that Jesus told was going away. And when he was going away, he entrusted three stewards with some of his money. He gave one $5,000, one $2,000, and the third one $1,000. They didn't earn that. That wasn't wages. He gave them that to manage while he was gone. The one with $5,000, it said he traded it. So that, I don't know if that means he found a truckload of apples at a really good price, sold them to Giant for twice what he paid for them, but he traded and got twice the amount. The person with $2,000, it doesn't tell us how he did it, but it says he earned $2,000. The person with $1,000 hid it. Now, if I'm trusting you with my possessions, would I be expecting you to hide them? So the master comes back and he calls them all in and he says, hey, how did you do with my money while I was gone? The one with $5,000 said, here you go. And he hands him $10,000. The one with two hands him four. He goes, well done. Great job. The third guy, he gets out his bank bag and he unzips it. And he says, here's your $100. I hid it the whole time you were gone, so nobody took it, but I didn't do anything with it. Well, at least he didn't lose it, right? But the master said, really, why did you do that? And he said, because I know you are a hard taskmaster. Really? Would you describe that as a hard taskmaster? If somebody came up to you and I said, hey, Jack, I have $5,000 I don't know what to do with. Here it is. See what you can do with my $5,000. You'll do something. Absolutely. So the third servant really did not know the master, because he would have known that the master was rooting for him to go out and do something with that $1,000. It says there in 1 Corinthians 4 that stewards need to be found faithful. Jesus actually asked a question about that. He said, who is a faithful steward? Whom his master put in charge of managing his household and feeding the other servants. Who his master will find doing just that when he returns. So Jesus has entrusted stuff to us. He was this master going away. Did you realize he was telling that story about himself? He was getting ready to leave his disciples and go to heaven. So just like that master went away, he now said to his disciples, his followers, these things I entrust to you now. I'm not going to be here to do them. You do them. You do them. And Jesus said that the faithful steward, the master, will put him in charge of all that he owns. Wow. And I just want to have the leaders here and the teachers and the pastors realize that Jesus said that that steward was also responsible to feed the other servants. So that's a level higher of responsibility that some of us have. We're not just managing things, but we actually are responsible for feeding the other servants. And to all of us, Jesus goes on to say, he who is faithful in little things will be entrusted with much. So if that person that only got $1,000 would have been faithful with it, to invest it, to use it, then the master would have given him more. If you're faithful with a little. Sometimes you think, well, I don't know about you, but I think God only gave me a dollar bill. Well, maybe he's waiting for you to do something with the dollar bill. Possibly. Okay, number two. We are God's servants. Think with me a moment about a servant. Servants don't get to do what they want to do. They do what the master instructs or tells or asks them to do. Is that correct? Are you listening for the voice of the Lord? Are you taking time to hear what he's asking you to do? If we're saying servants should be doing what the master wants them to do and not what they want to do, then that means you need to be listening for the voice of the master. Servants say what they hear the master saying, and they go where the master sends them. And sometimes they get to go where he goes. That was the story with Moses and Joshua. Joshua learned how to become the next ruler of the nation of Israel by following around the person who was doing it now. And he did some menial things, but he carried Moses' luggage, helped him where he was going, and all of that. Okay. Last week we read in 1 Corinthians 3 that we are God's fellow workers, meaning we get the honor and privilege of doing whatever great and awesome things Jesus is doing. So we have to find out what Jesus is doing, and then we get to join in. I think that's pretty exciting. I'm looking where I want to go here. So Jesus tells one more story about servants that we're not going to take time to look at. It was similar to this one, but again, the one person in the story, there were 10 of them in this story, the one person did not understand the heart of his master at all, just like the example that I gave you. So I felt like I was just to ask you before we move on to the third one, do you know God's heart? Do you know God's heart? Or could you possibly be believing something that is wrong about his character, his grace, his mercy, or his generosity? Is that possible? Third one, we are his friends. So what are some differences then? Jesus said, I don't just call you servants any longer. I now call you friends. What are some differences? Servants and stewards only know some of what the master is doing. Only know what the master chooses to tell them. They more than likely don't know his plans for next week or next month. The communication is limited to a need-to-know basis. Just what they need to get the job done. However, friends have the privilege of talking to you or hearing about your vacation, your job, your family. If it's a close friend, you'll tell them about your dreams, your ambitions, your plans for 5 years from now. Maybe what book you're reading, what movies you saw. And your most trusted friends, you tell them how you're feeling and how you're doing. And that friendship has to be built on trust. But all friends know more than a servant would. What do you tell the person who mows your lawn? Not too much. Person who repairs your roof. Person who cleans your house. Delivers your mail. You don't tell them much at all. Because they're servants and not friends. Also, friends have access to you. Now, sometimes you have to put boundaries on that. If a friend is calling you every night at 2 in the morning, you might have to say, how about only calling me once a week at 2 in the morning? But friends have your contact information, and really they could text or email or call you, or if they felt a great need, show up at your house anytime. Knock on the door. friends are given access. If they stopped to visit and you were going through the house, they could probably follow you. You don't want servants or strangers following you through your house. I scared a lady the other day. Talk about not being where I was supposed to be. I had 10 things to do like I normally did. I'd already made one trip to the UPS center to pick up an order from the church that they wouldn't leave here because it needed a signature. It was mic cables. Really? They're like $9. But they wouldn't deliver them without a signature. So I'd already made one trip to Carlisle, one area. So I go back to Carlisle because UPS store called and said it was there. So now I'm squeezing that in. So I parked my vehicle, which is an Equinox, and I went into the store and they got my package and I'm coming out with my package and I'm going through the parking lot and I go up to the Equinox and I open the door to put the package in and the lady goes, "Oh!" I went, "Sorry, your vehicle looks exactly like my vehicle." She zoomed out of that parking lot. Now, if I would have opened it up and it would have been Deb, she would have said, "Pastor Steve, really? What are you doing? You know, did you mean to talk to me?" Okay, so friends have different access to us. Servants need to wait for you to contact them. They don't contact you. When we were down visiting with the Muncies, we were all through the house. Rooms I hadn't even been in before. We saw them in the morning when they got up. We saw them falling asleep on the sofa and chairs in the evenings. You know that's not always a pretty picture, right? So friends have access into your life. God has given us that same access, that same permission. And not only has he given us that permission, but if you were my friend and I didn't hear from you for 6 months to a year, I would start to get a little concerned. Why is Frank not calling me? I told him he could call me anytime, he could visit. I haven't heard from Frank since last fall. What is going on? Well, actually, I do, Frank. That's why I don't care that you didn't contact me since last fall. Right? Yeah. I drove with Frank one day on a sales call. Yeah, I have a pretty good idea. Okay. So not only are we invited into God's presence, but we're expected to come anytime, 24/7. We don't have to wait for an invitation to show up. We don't have to wait for permission. And masters choose to spend time with servants because they have to, but friends want to spend time with each other because they enjoy each other's company. That means Jesus likes you and he likes to spend time with you. Now, I can tell just by your expressions, you would be amazed what I can tell by your expression, that you're not sure you believe that. We do offer personal sozos that will help you with that. Just like I needed one for God to further convince me of how much he loved me. All right. So we get to be different things at the same time. That's what I want you to understand as I'm bringing this to a conclusion. I am Dolores' son, Stacy's husband, Becky and Steph and Dory's father, Van and Adam and John's father-in-law. I am a grandfather to 7. Only 6 have showed up so far, but grandfather to 7. I'm a senior pastor. I work in the HR department at a financial institution. To some of you over the years that I've been here, I've been a teacher, mentor, counselor, encourager, comforter, maybe baptizer, maybe married, maybe did a funeral. Not for you, or you wouldn't still be here. But your relatives. We can be all those things at the same time. So, remember, part of this series is to learn who we are and who we are not. You are a servant of God. You are a steward of God. You are Jesus' friends. You are God's sons and daughters and God's ambassadors. That's just some of them. And we didn't talk about all of them this morning. In all these things, what Jesus is looking for is for us to be faithful. That's the bottom line. Are we faithful servants? Are we faithful stewards? Are we faithful friends? Friends stay in contact. Friends want to continue to build the relationship. Friends enjoy spending time with each other. Do you enjoy spending time with Jesus? Okay, let's stand. Excuse me? No, I do not. So we are going to pray, and then we are going to do communion, which fits right in with my message that he wants to spend time with. So you all needed to stretch, so we stood up and stretched a minute. I completely forgot about communion. I wanted to do it on my second point, so we're going to do it now. But Father, we thank you for the revelation today that we are your servants. That we need to find out what you want us to be doing, what you want us to be saying. How we can be faithful to serve you. Father, we are your stewards. That means you've given us access to your riches, to your wealth. Father, that means if we know somebody who needs joy, we can go to your closet, get out some joy because we have access, and give them some joy. You've handed us $5,000 and are expecting us to invest that into others. Freely you have received, freely give. We have access to everything you own. And you expect us to share that with others. And then, Jesus, it's a little surprising to many of us, but you call us friends. You enjoy spending time with us. You expect us to spend time with you. We are invited and welcomed into your presence. So now as we get ready to receive communion, we realize communion is about that very thing. It was the Last Supper that you had with your closest friends. Before you left earth by dying on the cross and being risen from the dead. And you told us to do this in remembrance of you. So today, we are going to spend a little time with you and to be reminded of the great value you placed on us, that you were willing to die on the cross for us, to redeem us, and that we are now your possession. You bought us with a great price, and we want to be faithful servants, faithful followers, faithful disciples, and faithful ambassadors to represent you well out in the world, out in our communities. Amen. Well, stay standing. We'll do the come up front and get, and then you can go back to your seats, and then we'll all take together. So, gentlemen. So let's see, who's doing the traveling around?